Church family, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Our focus this morning will be verses 19 through 21 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Verse 19 through 21, and you can follow with me as I read aloud as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition and study of the gospel according to Luke. We pick up in the very next verse, in verse 19, and we find these words. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." And this morning I am preaching on this subject, true Christians hear and obey the word of God. And you may be seated. Let us pray together. Father, we do love you and thank you again for this wonderful occasion to be together on this Lord's Day and to be able to sing the gospel and to be able to engage in the worship of our God through prayer and the public reading of Scripture, and now through preaching. And we ask as we engage in this time of worship that this would not be just a time of spectatorship, but that we would be engaged in worship as participants. So we pray that you would help us to be engaged, that you would help us to be engaging our minds and thinking in terms of application and understanding what's happening in this text, and let it all be done so that you would be praised among your people now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been working our way through the gospel according to Luke, we have been able to unpack the meaning of parables. We've been able to see an introduction of what a parable is and what a parable would be used for, as Jesus would be using these various different teaching devices that we call parables for the purpose of teaching his people, but also for the purpose of concealing truth from those who are the reprobate. We were able to see that very truth in the lengthy parable that was contained here in chapter 8, what we know as the parable of the soils. And so the word parabole is this word that means to cast alongside, to throw something alongside. So the word para, again, means alongside, and then bole, to throw. So the Greek word parabole means to cast something alongside. And so Jesus will cast these little stories alongside truth in order to illustrate, in order to help people understand the truth of God's word. He would do this in the life of his followers, but he would also teach with these devices in such a way as to keep those who are the reprobate, who are under the judgment of God, who have been hardening their hearts and rejecting him, and who have been turned over to this reprobate mind, again, to keep them from seeing and believing. So we must take seriously what's happening as Jesus would then move about from city to city and village to village, preaching and teaching and using these little devices that we call parables. As we look at this passage before us this morning, we're going to see its connection to the parable of the soil, and we're also going to be able to see the connection of this passage to the previous context and the little parable that we see about hiding a lamp under a basket. And so we're going to see that, and it's illustrated clearly in the connection of hearing the very word of God and doing it. And so, as we see the theme continuing through the parables, and then of course now to this interaction, brief interaction that Jesus has with people who are trying to say that his mother and his brothers were seeking to gain his attention. They were seeking to perhaps have Jesus come to them so that he could come away from his place of ministry. And we're going to see what that means and try to understand and unpack what that means. But we're going to see two specific things. First of all, we're going to see that in this text before us, in these three verses or so, we are going to see the priority of our spiritual family. And then we're also going to see this idea that Jesus puts on display for us, that there is something to be learned in verse number 21 that deals with the reality that we are called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, not based upon our own connection to family. So family is important, but we're also going to see the importance of prioritizing God's spiritual family and our spiritual family. And then we're going to see the importance of what it means to be a true Christian, one who actually hears the word of God and actually obeys it. So give attention now in verses 19 and 20, the priority of our spiritual family. If you look there and you see in verse 19, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Now, as we've been walking our way through the gospel according to Luke, we've been able to point out the fact that Jesus' popularity is growing, his ministry is growing. No matter where you find Jesus, it seems that you find crowds that are coming to him. They are interested in basically seeing what Jesus would do or hearing what Jesus would teach or preach. And so these crowds would demand Jesus' attention, and they would press upon him, and they would encircle him, and they would take much of his attention and his time, and he was devoting himself to the crowds as he would be teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel, calling people to repentance, healing those who were sick and full of diseases, casting out demons from those who were possessed by demons, and all of this for demonstrating the fact that he is indeed the Son of the living God. But in this text, we also see that Jesus has a family. It says his mother and his brothers came to him. Now, this is really important for us to understand because the Roman Catholic Church says that Mary remained a perpetual virgin. And they teach this strange doctrine in what is called the Marian doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, where they teach the Immaculate Conception of Mary. They teach that Mary was conceived apart from sin, and that she gave birth to Jesus as a virgin, and she remained a virgin throughout her life. And so when you come to passages like this, and you see it clearly established before us that Jesus actually had a family, that cuts off at the knees the doctrine, the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And it should be noted when we see these things, is that Jesus actually had a family. So when we see this, and then we see, of course, other passages like in Mark chapter number 6, where we see the people that were basically asking a question, is not this the son of the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? So again, in other places, not here, just here in Luke 8, but in places like Mark chapter 6 and other places, you see references to Jesus' family. And so Jesus had brothers that are named, and he had sisters that are unnamed, which was common to not name the sisters, the women or the females. But needless to say, what we learn as we study these passages is that the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, when they raise Mary to a level of superiority just beneath the very throne of Christ, that is an unbiblical designation for Mary. And so they will teach things that really engage in the worship of Mary and an elevated position of Mary, where they consider her to be this one who is to be worshiped, that you would pray to her, that you would exalt her, that you would cry out the Hail Marys, Mother of God. And so that sort of thing is commonplace within the Roman Catholic Church. But what we must understand is that Mary, yes, indeed, was the favored one, but she was not the sinless one. She was the chosen one, but she was not the great one. She was the servant of the Lord, and yet she is not to be served as we serve the Lord. And so we need to make a clear distinction as to who Mary actually was. A wonderful, chosen figure to serve in the capacity of the mother of the Christ of the living God, the Son of the living God, and yet she would nurture him, she would lead him, she would care for him, but she is not to be worshiped. And so we must be honest about that. Mary can't hear our prayers. Mary is not seated there on the throne next to Jesus, whispering in his ear when we pray. Mary is not to be worshiped. Mary is not the Queen of Heaven. She is not the Mother of God. She is not the co-redemptrix. Mary is indeed a chosen vessel of the Lord, and we should see her for who she is, but we should be honest about who she is, and we should never engage in worshiping her. So Jesus had a family, and we also see Jesus' ministry and his workload. He was serving. He was serving the Lord. He was serving his Father. He was about his Father's business. He was accomplishing the will of the Father. And in his humanity, Jesus experienced fatigue. Do you know what it's like to work hard and to go to bed tired at night? Do you know what it's like to do that in physical labor? Do you know what it's like to do that in the labor of ministry? To serve around the campus of the church, to engage in serving others, caring for people, and ministering to individuals, and go to bed tired at night? Well, the Son of the living God, yes, truly God, was also truly man. And he engaged in the ministry that God had for him as the Christ of God, and he would oftentimes find himself fatigued. Sometimes, as we see in this text, we see that he was surrounded by crowds. And if you've ever been around a large crowd for a long time, you know what it's like to finally get in a space where you're all alone, and it's like, I just need to not talk to people for a little while. And some of you are just wired that way. Some of you, it's just hard for you to be here this morning, you know? I mean, you're just an introvert, and it's really difficult for you to come in and be around a lot of people moving about, and the foyer is going to be moving about, lots of conversations happening, and it's just your nature. You just want to be in a little bubble by yourself, cup of tea or coffee and a book, and maybe just be all alone and not hear any chatter. Others in this room, you're an extrovert. And you just dwell, you thrive with crowds. And you loved all of the conversation before church. And you're going to love all of the conversation after church. And some of you are going to go to your family gatherings today on Mother's Day. And you're going to have a wonderful time talking and talking and talking. And you enjoy it. We're all wired differently. But nevertheless, when large crowds are bearing upon you, when you get to the end of a day like that, you just want to be alone. Some of you know what that's like at G3 when you come and you're serving registration, you're talking and you're engaging, or you're serving in some capacity. I know what it's like at the end of talking all day to the point, I've talked so much at a G3 conference where I felt like I just couldn't even open my mouth and make sense anymore. My tongue would not work properly. I just needed to be alone. I just needed to rest. I was fatigued. Jesus was truly God, and also at the very same time, truly man. And he understood what it was like to feel fatigue and pressure from crowds and from ministry, and from preaching and from serving. And so, notice the concern of the family, verse 20. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." In other words, they're out there and they want you to come. Now, it's very likely that the parallel to this passage is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. And in that passage, it contains a little bit more context for us, and we see different things that are happening. In verses 20 and 21 of Mark chapter 3, it says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again." So now it's like, okay, round two. And notice this. "So that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" And so there were people that would even make accusations about Jesus in his earthly ministry, and he was giving himself to the crowds, and so his family would seize him and try to bring him back. "You need to rest. You need to eat." And so they were seeking to care for him. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, one of the things that we can learn from this, what's exemplified in Jesus' earthly ministry, is that Jesus prioritized the spiritual aspect of his ministry and his spiritual family in the sense of those who were becoming followers of Christ. And so he would prioritize the ministry of the Word and the ministry of serving the Father. And one of the things that you would need to recognize is that in this very room this morning, there is something unique that's happening. And there was something unique that was happening before we arrived in this room this morning. And there was something unique that was happening even in the small groups of Sunday school gathered on this campus this morning. And what was happening was a great deal of fellowship. There was the giving of ourselves to one another. I saw two brothers embracing one another with a long, big, strong hug in the foyer as I was making my way through this morning on my way to Sunday school. There was a conversation happening here and there and all around the hallways this morning, in the rooms. And what we need to understand is that there is something very unique happening even among us this morning. Brothers and sisters, family of faith, redeemed by the blood of Christ, gathered in this room under the banner of the gospel, and we experience a closeness and intimacy that we don't really have when it comes to our own unique natural families, blood relationships. In other words, people say things like this: well, do you enjoy family reunions? Well, not really, but we have one every week, and I enjoy that one. There's a distinction, okay? I'm not saying that I don't love my family, so don't critique me at the end of the sermon. That's not what I'm saying. So if you're hearing that, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is I'm saying that I enjoy this family reunion in a different way than I enjoy a family reunion over barbecue in June, because there is something that's unique here. Because we are bought with a price. Because we are bought with the blood of Jesus. And we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we spend more time together than we do with our blood family, if we're honest. And we should. And we should prioritize that. And in many ways, you see Jesus giving himself not to just the ministry of the Word, but also really throughout the gospel. And if you survey Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus with his disciples, and you see him spending more time with his disciples than you do see him spending time with his mother and his brothers and his sisters. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't spend time with his mother and his brothers and his sisters, because he did. And there's evidence for that. And even some of his brothers would then become a part of the band and a part of the disciples. And they would serve and they would preach and they would engage primarily after the resurrection. But what we see is that Jesus is giving himself to the ministry of the Word and to the disciples in a way that is unique and distinct from just his earthly relationships. And that's a natural thing, and that's a good thing. And it's something that happens because we see the importance of being together. We see the importance of spending time together. We see the importance of putting priority upon the gathering of the local church. The church is a special, special, unique thing that happens when we come together as the family of God. And we should see this assembly as not only unique, but we should put priority upon it. You should put priority upon your church. You should put priority upon your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should put priority upon assembling together. You should put priority upon even assembling on Sunday evenings. You have 6 other days that you can prioritize your family. But you need to put special emphasis on the gathering, the special, unique, official gatherings of our church. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, very distinct and unique. And if you can be there, you need to be there. You say, well, I just believe in family time. Well, there's time for that. You have six other days throughout the week for family time. But there is a wonderful, unique thing that happens with the people of God, the family of faith, on the Lord's Day that you should emphasize. You should nurture that. So don't come crying me a bucket of tears in my office if you say, I just feel like I'm disconnected. I feel like I need to go get another church. I feel like I want to talk to you about how involved you are in prioritizing your family of faith. I want to have that conversation with you. Love one another. The scripture talks about the one another passages, serving one another, that we are to care for one another, greeting one another. We are to engage in holding one another accountable. We are to be speaking the truth to one another. We are to be comforting one another, stirring one another up to love and good works. And you can't do that if you're not gathered together. And so we need to prioritize that in the life of the church. Now, this is unique, as we see here in this text in verses 19 and 20. But then we move to verse 21, and we see a description of God's children. Now, the interesting thing that we see here in verse 21 is this, the response. So people tried to get their way, spread a message through the crowd to get to Jesus. Hey, listen, your mother and your brothers, they're outside, and they want you. They need you. And so Jesus responds, and he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, this is a gentle rebuke. I could be moved to rephrase it as a gentle reminder. But here in this text, what we see is that Jesus speaks back to his mother and his brothers, and he reminds them of something of great importance, that he was about his father's business. Now, this is what we call strange providence, because I didn't sit like months ago and think, okay, on Mother's Day, man, I would really like, yeah, that would be good. Everyone leaves and goes and says, so how was church today? You're gathered around the table. Well, our pastor, what did he preach on? Well, okay, what did your pastor preach? Well, he preached on Jesus, he rebuked his mother on Mother's Day. That's not exactly how this whole thing worked out. I'm just saying. It could be a gentle rebuke. It could be a humble reminder. It's certainly not a scathing rebuke. Jesus was not questioning whether or not Mary, who was very faithful, who was a devout child of God, was not questioning whether or not she actually believed the word of God. That is not what we see happening here. But what we do see happening is that she is, in a natural sense, wanting to care for her son in his humanity, because of his long hours, his workload, the pressing of the crowd upon him, and he's not even eating, and he's giving himself to the ministry of the word, and yet Jesus would remind her of what John 17:4 would say when he prays to the Father in the high priestly prayer, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In other words, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he is talking about the fact that the Father had work for him to do. Work is a good thing. And then in John 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus, in his humanity, is actually a worker. And by the way, work is not a product of the fall. I'm just going to just throw that out there for everyone to be reminded of, is this idea that work is bad because man fell, and if Adam had done what he had, you know, been designed to do by God and just obeyed, then, you know, work wouldn't even be a thing, because work is hard and work is bad, and it must be the fruit of the fall. That is not true. Go all the way back to the left side of the Bible and start there and read very carefully. And what you'll find is that Adam was actually there in the garden, and he was working and tending the garden before the fall. God designed him to be a worker. And so Jesus in his humanity came to work, and he was giving himself to the Father's will, and he was working and serving. But he also would be fatigued. And Mary wanted to care for her son and wanted him to rest and wanted him to be able to eat. But then Jesus would respond and say, I need to be engaged here. But here's what everyone needs to know, is that my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So there's this gentle reminder, gentle rebuke, but also at the very same time, a teaching opportunity to say, you want to know who my family is? My family happens to be the people who hear the word of God and do it. Two clear observations here is that observation number one is that hearers and doers of the word are true Christians. We've been able to work our way through this section here where we've been talking about the parable of the soil, and the parable of the soil was broken down into about 5 weeks instead of just one sermon. And so in those 5 weeks, we not only defined what parabole was and the purpose of a parable, but also seeing the importance of us being faithful in sowing the seed, being faithful in evangelism, but also opportunities for us to ask honest questions. Are we actually in the faith? To examine ourselves and to see, are we just hearers of the word who hear for a short time, but we're not doers of the word who persevere? And so it is. You can see the connection of the soils and the lamp, and then this conversation with his mother and brothers. In verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 17, take care then how you hear. Verse 20, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so the common thread from the soils to the lamp to this conversation with the disciples there and the mother, Mary and the brothers of Jesus is that of hearing and doing the very word of God. Here's what James says. We read it this morning in our scripture reading at the call to worship. But in verses 22 to 25 of James 1, hear these words. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So stop there. If all you ever do is hear the word of God, but you don't do the word of God, then you are self-deceived. You are using the Bible, and you are using the term Christian, and you are using, quote-unquote, church attendance or even church membership as this means of soothing your soul and your conscience while you yet reject the Word of God and disobey the Word of God on an ongoing basis. That's a dangerous place to be in. Do not deceive yourself. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But notice verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, there's the idea of doing the word of God, someone who perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It is critically important for us to ask ourselves that question. Are we merely just hearing the word of God, hearing the word of God, hearing the word of God, but not doing the word of God? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Verse 4 of 1 John chapter 2. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14? He said, if you love me, hear my commandments. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you're a lover of Jesus, you are someone who not only hears the word of Christ, but you act on it, you cling to it, you obey, you seek to employ, you seek to orient your life around God's word, and you want to engage in a life of submission and obedience. Listen to the way that J.C. Ryle describes a true follower of Christ. He says, quote, Christ will be truly loved, trusted in, followed, loved, and obeyed. Holiness will show itself in all their conversation, in humility, spiritual mindedness, patience, meekness, and love. There will be something that can be seen. The true work of the Holy Spirit cannot be hidden. Observation number two. This is implied here in this text. I think if you read the text, you will see the implication. Is you actually, to be a true follower of Christ, you must be born from above. Because Jesus said, you want to know who my mother and my brothers are? They are those individuals who hear the word of God and do it. The observation is implied. You want to know who the true family of God is? Those who not only hear the word of God, but who actually obey the word of God. And how do you obey the word of God? Well, you start, first of all, with the obedience of repentance and faith in Christ. Hearing the word of God proclaimed, recognizing that you are a lawbreaker, recognizing that you have sinned against God, and then you cast yourself upon his mercy and you obey the word of Christ, who says, repent and believe the gospel. This implied observation teaches us that we must be born from above. You can't enter the kingdom of God on the basis of your family relationships. And we see this clearly taught in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, notice what it says. But to all who did receive him, okay, these are those who are actually true followers of Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Notice this, who were born. So now here's the language of the new birth. And it's going to start in John 1, and it's going to go all the way through John 3 in the conversation with Nicodemus, where Jesus says, you must be born again. But notice this, verse 13, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is how a person is born again. This is how you become a part of the children of God. It is not because you are related to someone who is godly. You can't go to heaven based on the godliness of your grandparents or the faithfulness of your mother and father. You personally must come to Christ. You personally must repent. John chapter 3, again, talking to Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, you must come to Christ. You must do this personally, and this is a work of sovereign grace. You say, well, prove that to me. Well, in John chapter 1, you're born again, not of blood. This is because it's not based upon the fact that if you were a Jew, that you got a free pass, a golden ticket into the kingdom of God. Both Jew and Gentile had to be born again. Both Jew and Gentile had to come through Jesus. And so if you have a godly grandparent, if you have a godly legacy, if you have a godly heritage in your home, praise God for that. But I've actually met family members in my own family who have actually made statements when they were confronted with their sin that on the basis of their godly father, that they would be welcomed into heaven. Not so. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. I can't will someone into the faith. You can't will someone into the faith. And we can't will ourselves into the faith. But we are born of God. Further illustrated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Notice this. He has caused us to be born again. Who caused us to be born again? Who is the he there? God. God has caused us to be born again. That's why we gather and we sing and we praise God. That's why we can recite this verse and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can gather and praise his name and sing to him and pray to him. And we don't gather and have this glorified self-exaltation service where we're patting ourselves on the back for our salvation. It is God who is to be praised. He has caused us to be born again. But notice this. Mary did not get a free pass because she was the mother of the Christ of God. Even in her song, in Luke chapter 1, she says, praise the God who is her Savior. If Mary did not get a free pass, then I want to ask you about yourself. If Mary didn't get a free ticket, a golden ticket, on the basis of her relationship to Jesus, then I want to ask you about you and your relationship to your godly grandparents and your godly parents. It just doesn't work that way. And so here we are on Mother's Day, a time set aside on a cultural calendar, and it coincides with this text for us to say, praise God for godly mothers who raise up a godly heritage. But I want to speak to you little children today. I want you to know something. Your mother may be a very godly mother, and she may have invested lots of time and energy into your discipleship and reading the Bible and praying with you and caring for you. And you may have a godly grandmother in this room who has done the very same thing in your life. But hear me well. You will not go to heaven based upon your relationship to your godly mother or your godly grandmother. You need Christ. You need Christ. And so I want to encourage all of the mothers in this room to be faithful mothers. I want to encourage you to disciple and raise up another generation. I want you to look at this church, and I want you to think about deacons and elders, and I want you to think about the future of this church, and that you would be pouring into your children so that they could take on the next role of responsibility, and so that one of your children or your grandchildren will be pastoring this church in the days to come. You say, well, that's a little far-fetched. Wasn't in my story. I grew up right through the backside of our gymnasium here and grew up on this campus and now serving as pastor in this church. You need to be thinking like that. But we also need to be thinking in terms of what this text says. And we need to be thinking about putting priority upon the family of faith. And putting priority upon, yes, you're going to do some wonderful things, I'm quite sure of it. And you're going to go and you're going to enjoy laughter and tell stories. And you're going to present gifts to the mothers in your family. And you're going to circle tables. I'm sure you're going to enjoy all of that. And you should if you're given that opportunity. Because life is short and it's a vapor. But there is something very, very unique as to what is happening in this room. Do not ever, ever, ever undervalue the relationship that you have in the life of your local church. Prioritize it, nurture it, and make sure that you understand the importance of it. And then the final question would be simply this. When Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it, I want to ask you this honest question today. Could that be said about you? Are you a Christian? Have you personally bowed to Christ? Have you personally come to Him repenting of your sin, acknowledging your guilt, acknowledging your shame? And if you have not, before you leave this room today, I would encourage you that you would see yourself as guilty and you would see yourself as condemned, and you would look to Christ and you would see hope, and you would see Him as the Savior of sinners. You would see Him as the Redeemer. You would see Him as the strong one who can actually take away every last one of your sins. So cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Give up in your toil and in the striving of your flesh, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Could it be that there's a mother or a grandmother in this room today, and for the first time in your entire life, you've come to the realization that you personally need to be saved? I would encourage you today to see that you too need Christ, and that Jesus Christ even saves mothers and grandmothers who call upon Him by faith.